just a simple message from the Word of God in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 that we've titled, A Present for God. A Present for God. Are any of you interested in giving a present to God? And if you say yes, what are you going to give to Him that He could possibly have need of? He owns everything, doesn't He? The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. And the wealth in every mine, as the chorus goes. And it's true. What is He interested in from us? Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. Shall we recite those verses together by memory or read them with me? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You notice from Romans 12, 1 and 2, that was very fine. A number of you were looking at me eye to eye. I'm glad you've memorized these verses. And you notice in verse 1 that God is interested in the present, and the present that He's interested in is our bodies. We're going to talk about this present for God. We're going to talk about the plea for the present. We're going to speak about the presentation of that present. We're going to speak about a prohibition regarding this present. And we're going to speak about the product of this present. Those four things we're going to talk about. I've been preaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2 for a number of years, and I want to tell you why I'm still preaching on it. I started on, I guess it was the month of April or May or June of 1985, 3 years ago. I was asked to preach in Reno, Nevada, where I had gone for cancer treatment. That particular treatment of Laetril intravenously given didn't seem to slow down my particular type of cancer, Hodgkin's disease, cancer of the lymph glands. It may have helped in the final analysis. And I later had to go the route of poison, which is chemotherapy, but that seemed to, well, maybe along with the Laetril, who knows what the reason, or the Lord certainly worked it out, but the swelling of the right side of my face and neck and back of my head was reduced with the very first treatment of that chemotherapy. It was a long, hard process, but I was up in Reno, Nevada for several weeks, and the pastor of that church up there asked me to preach, and I preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as far as I'm concerned, if I have just one preaching to preach to any congregation anywhere in the country, from that day to this, I suppose, unless the pastor has asked me to take into some other area, I suppose I'll keep preaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because at that time when I first preached it, again, I preached it in my years before, and as pastor and as naval chaplain, I'm sure I preached on these verses, but when you're looking down the end of your life, which may occur at any moment, imminent death, you have a different view on life. Did you know that? Now, the Lord has raised me up into health, at least in remission. I could go at any time. It could come back. But since 1985 to 1988, I've had these 3 years extension of life. And so, what is the most important thing in your life, in my life, anybody in this room? It's to give that present to God that He wants to have you to give Him, which is your body. I'm going to explain some of these things as we move along, but that's what He wants. As the hymn writer has said, and the chorus writer, all He wants is you. And then the next phrase, all He wants is all of you. Now that's it. That's just simple, very simple proposition in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Very simple. And the audience in this church, Calvary Baptist Church in Warren, Maine, is divided into two groups. Ones that want to give God that present He asked for and ones that don't. That's it. And how He must grieve at those of us who don't want to give Him the present He asked for. How He must grieve. He's redeemed us if we're saved. He's saved us. He shed His precious blood to cleanse us. He's given us a home in heaven. He's provided eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And how it must grieve His heart to see the condition of Christian believers, born-again believers, who have refused and still refuse to give Him that present that He asked for, our bodies. When I was a senior in high school, Christ saved me and changed my life, redeemed me from death. And I wanted to make a testimony to my class at Berea High School, Berea, Ohio. And my wife, Yvonne, also spoke to the seniors on that graduating day. I spoke as, I guess they call it, salutatorians. I was second in my class. And they always get to speak. I didn't get to be first. There was a young lady that was first. And she also is a Christian, by the way. I'm very glad. Lillian Bensley was her name. But at the end of my talk that I gave to my fellow classmates and to those gathered there, I quoted this poem. I'm not going to try to quote it this morning because I don't know that I can remember it. This was 1945. That's a few years back. But The Old Violin, you know that poem perhaps, by Myra Brooks. And I'd like to quote that to us before we get into the two verses here. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidden, good folk?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Only two? Then two? Only two? $2? Who'll make it three? Going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000? Who'll make it two? 2,000? And who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." Amen. And many a man with life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice, and he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Now, that's the poem that I gave to my graduating class. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You old violins out there need to be tuned up. And you young violins need to be tuned up. And your strings need to be tightened up. And you need to be in control of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to use you in this life, whatever your age, whatever your status in life, whether you're man or woman or child. And you don't want to say, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too tall, I'm too short. No. There's something for every one of you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. With that as a background, let's look first of all at the plea for the present for God. First part of chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The plea. I want you to notice onto that plea that Paul makes, first of all, the guide. The guide for the plea. Who is it? I. He's the guide. He's the one making the plea. Who is I? I is Paul. We should say, I am Paul, but I'm not Paul. I is Paul, the I in the Scriptures. Who was Paul? Does he have any right to make this plea to us today, 1988? Did he have the credentials to make the plea? I wonder if the Christians at Rome, who had never seen him at this point, he was one day sent to Rome as a prisoner, you know, and he was in prison and suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ as a prisoner in Rome. Roman imprisonment. First Roman imprisonment. And then he was out in the second Roman imprisonment. We believe he had a second one. And during the second one, he was beheaded for his faith in Christ, according to tradition. But they hadn't seen him, but they knew of his life. And he did qualify as a guide to be able to preach a little bit at these Christians at Rome. And he qualifies as a guide to us today, to preach a little bit to us. And he is a good guy. A man who gave of his time, of his life, of his substance, of his health, to witness, to preach, to go on three different separate missionary journeys, to work by the sweat of his brow as a tent maker because the funds and the offerings couldn't come in to supply his needs. A man whose health was failing, a man who talks about his whole life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned. Yes, he's a good guide. And even after he was stoned at Lystra, he was taken away and they supposed he had been dead. And according to Roman, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he seems to speak as though he were dead at that time. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. The Lord knows. Such an one was caught up into the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, and heard things unlawful to speak. Of him I will write about. And you look in your Scofield Bible, if you have an old Scofield and you have the date in there, and you look back in the book of Acts, about chapter, I think it's chapter 13, 14 on, in there, 14 years ago that he knew this man in Christ, where was Paul? Paul was at Lystra. What happened at Lystra? They stoned him to death. They dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They checked his pulse, I'm sure they checked everything. And then he rose up out of the city, and the disciples marveled. And I believe Paul had already been to heaven, and the Lord had to send him back to earth. And he still kept on going after seeing the glories of heaven. Just think of the penalty that must have been to Paul to have to come back into this body and proceed. But he said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it was I who's the guide. Paul is the one. He has every right to speak to us today and to request this on the behalf of Christ that we do this very thing he requests of us. I, the guide, Paul. Notice that's the guide to the plea. Notice the gentleness of the plea. The next word, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. By the mercy of God, beseech. The word is parakaleo. It's certainly a word that's gentle. It's a present imperative. Continue. I all the time beseech you. Some of the people at Rome didn't get it the first time, so he had to keep going. And some of you people here today, I'm sure, don't get it. And I didn't get it for a while. And I beseech you continuously, beseech you, or invite you, or beg you, entreat you, implore you. That's the word there. The gentleness of the plea. The Lord is not going to hit us over the head and make us to be into His service and to give Him our bodies. He's not going to be that way. That's not the way the Lord operates. He beseeches. He requests. The Holy Spirit of God must get a hold of our lives as we read the Word and fellowship with Christ and yield to that request. So much for the gentleness of the plea. Notice the third thing about this plea. The group of the plea. The guide, Paul, the gentleness, I beseech. The group of the plea, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's speaking only to believers. The only ones that he wants to present their bodies unto Christ and unto God are believers who have already been saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, what God wants you to do is to trust Christ as your Savior. Receive Him and believe on Him that He died for your sins and rose again. Shed His precious blood to cleanse you from sin. That's what God wants you to do if you're unsaved, if you're an unbeliever. But if you're saved this morning, He's writing to you, brethren. The Lord doesn't have any use for the bodies of those that are lost. First, He must get them saved. Then He has plenty of use. So if we're here and we're living and breathing and thinking and being able to talk, and some of us aren't able to walk as well as others, I see a wheelchair over here and so on. But He's speaking to us if we're saved, no matter in what condition we may be. Notice the fourth thing about this plea, the grounds of the plea. The grounds of the plea. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the grounds of the plea. He's spoken of in chapter 11, God's mercy in verse 30. Obtain mercy through their unbelief in verse 31. Through your mercy, they may obtain mercy. Verse 32, Romans 11. He might have mercy upon all, and so on. God has given His mercy upon the believers that are saved, every one of us, if we know Christ. And on the basis of the mercies of God, He's asking you to make this present of your body unto Him. Now, grace and mercy are opposites. Grace is positive. It's getting something we don't deserve. That's heaven. Mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. That's hell. That's judgment. Grace is getting something that we do not deserve. Heaven. Mercy, not getting something that we do deserve. Hell. And by the mercies of God, He's kept us out of hell, out of judgment. And He, by the basis of that, requests that we make a present for God. I want you to notice the second thing, not only the plea for the present of God, for God, but the presentation of this present for God. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that's the presentation of this present to God. That word to present, parastasi, is what the word is, the Greek word there. It's an aorist tense. It means para is beside. Stasi comes from histemi, to place or to put. And parastasi is to put or to place alongside of someone so that they can take it up very easily. You put this paper here beside me, I can take it up when I want to. I can reach it. Now God wants your bodies and my body right close by, presented, close by His side. He can take them up anytime He wants to and use us. Day or night, 24-hour duty, no ifs, ands, or buts. If our bodies are His, and they are, He's bought us with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? spirit, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't own ourselves. He's bought us. He's purchased us. And He says, I want you to put this and place it right beside me so I can reach it. Just like a cup on a cup hook that you need to use to drink water or something. Somewhere close to you. If you put it clear behind the barn somewhere, you're not going to be able to reach it. God wants us reachable, usable, to present once for all, to place at the disposal of someone. That's what this word means. To place at God's disposal your body. There's a psalm, three psalms actually, Psalm 92:3 and Psalm 33:2 and Psalm 144, verse 9. But especially Psalm 140, verse 9, it says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. An instrument of 10 strings. I remember when my wife's mom, Mom Sanborn, had a Bible study for us who were seniors in high school, some of us just recently saved. She gave us a book by Dr. Pettengill called An Instrument of 10 Strings. And Dr. Pettengill outlined, by analogy, the 10-stringed instrument of our bodies that God wants to use to play His music on. It's interesting, isn't it? Think about the old violin, similar. A musical instrument, 10 strings. What are they? 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 hands, 2 feet, 1 mouth, 1 heart. Count them up. 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10. 10 strings, 10 instruments. Now that's an important part, isn't it? Fanny Crosby, I appreciated that special Be Thou Exalted. She wrote that hymn. Did you know that? Look on the upper left-hand corner. You probably didn't remember that. That's Fanny Crosby's hymn, Be Thou Exalted. You know, there's a Frances Habergal, too. My wife plays Frances Habergal and portrays her life, and she wrote another hymn that you sing many times, I'm sure, in this church. Take my life and let it be. That's, some people put a period there. Take my life and just let it be. That's it. Let me alone. But she goes on to say in the hymn, consecrated Lord for Thee. Take my hands, let them move with the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice, and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver, now she's gone to meddling, and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour it Thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will ever be only all for Thee. So the present is to put at God's disposal everything that we have, the instrument of 10 strings. Now notice about this present for God. First, there are 4 things in Romans 12, 1 and 2, especially verse 1, concerning the present for God, the presentation of the present. By the way, this aorist tense of this word, to present your bodies, to put it at the disposal of your bodies, is a sort of a once-for-all decision, a decisive decision. It has to be steady. It has to be continued as far as making it an effect. But it's a once-for-all. It's a real important decision. It's not a continuous type of thing. It's continuous as far as the results of that action. But the action itself is a once-for-all decision to present these bodies for Christ and for God. See? That's what He wants every one of us to do, make that decision full and final. And sometimes it takes many years of our lives in order to reach it. Sometimes, as in Paul's case, as soon as Christ met him on the road to Damascus and struck him blind, he fell to the earth and said immediately, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Others of us, it takes us longer to be struck blind or sick or some other thing, to realize that He wants me. He wants you. It takes a time. But notice there are 4 things involved the present. First of all, the present of our bodies involves a sacrifice. Secondly, the present of our bodies involves a sanctity. Third, the present of the bodies involves a sovereign. And fourth, the present of our bodies involves a service. First of all, a sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, all 10 strings of them, a living sacrifice. Usually you think of a sacrifice as dead. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were made, with maybe one exception of the meat offering and the meal offering, by the presentation of an animal, a live animal, shedding of the blood of that animal and taking the blood after the blood was shed and applying it to the horns of the altar, whatever sacrifice it might have been. In the case of the Day of Atonement, it was applying that blood after the sacrifice had been slain, taking the blood and applying it to the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat in the very presence of God. But here, we're to have a living sacrifice. And that word for living is continuous. It's a present action, zosan, a continuously living sacrifice. It would be much easier, I think, to die and give our sacrifice for the Lord than it would be to present our bodies a continuously living sacrifice throughout our lives. Think of it. You may fear to die if you know Christ as your Savior. Paul said to depart and to be with Christ is far better. But just think of the work and the activities and the minutes and hours and weeks and months and years of a living sacrifice. Now, it's going to be a sacrifice. What do I mean by that? Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who's the president of our seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, he taught us, our class, from 48 to 52, the last full four-year class that he taught before he died in the summer of 1952. Dr. Chafer, in his book, He That Is Spiritual, defines what the sacrificial life is. You know what it is? Simply doing the will of another. That's it. Simply doing the will of another. Who wants to be a zombie like that? Who wants to be an automaton like that? A robot like that? They have computers for that, don't they? Simply doing the will of another. As long as that will is the Lord God of heaven and earth. Now that's what a sacrificial life, that's what a living sacrifice is. Simply doing the will of another. And that's the first thing about this present. Our bodies, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our mouth, our heart are not our own. We're bought with a price and we're to be giving them to the Lord as a living sacrifice. The second thing about the sacrifice, it involves the presentation of our bodies, involves a sanctity. Beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. God doesn't want any unholy offerings. He wants us sanctified, holy, clean, hagion, separate from the common condition of man. The third thing about the presence of our bodies, it involves a sovereign. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, the living sovereign. The sacrifice of our bodies involves our sovereign, acceptable unto God, not to our pastor, not to our wife, to our husband, to our children, to our mother, our father, our fellow church members, our friends. The acceptability must be to the Lord. Now, is He able to accept any of us if we present our bodies to Him? Yes. Is He able to use us if we present our bodies to Him? Yes. Is he able to use us all equally the same? No. What about an older person? Can He use them? Yes. I don't care how old you are. Pastor's aunt came up to me yesterday morning when I came in to set up this video cassette recorder and all the other materials and books and things. She said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Sure. What would you like to do?" And so on and so forth. Now, she volunteered. She told me this morning she was 81. I asked her. I don't know whether she minds me telling the whole audience that. You don't care, do you? Huh? You're glad you're 81, aren't you? My mom is 88. Now, she's not saying a word. I hope I haven't offended her. I don't know her too well. Pastor will have to intercede for me if she's mad. Yes, she was willing to present whatever she had. She said she had been a librarian for over 40 years in high school or grammar school library, and she knows books, and she's able to help. I didn't know what I could ask her to help, but she was able. She was willing, and I was willing to accept her help. If I could just find something for her to do. Well, the Lord's got something for you to do, no matter what your age What's your ability? You say, well, I'm a little dense in my brains. All right, well, many of us are. In fact, I'm denser now after that chemotherapy than I was before, believe me. 8 months of poison pumped into my veins. And I tell you, you go to sleep because they put this antivomiting stuff in you, and you wake up, and I hate that feeling of not being able to think and work. And then you feel, you forget things. See, it's terrible. It's come back. I think Shackley's helped me. Shackley food supplements. I've got to plug in there. But I really do think that that has helped me, and I'm getting back into the brain power. But some of us are not as alert as others. The Lord knows that. He still wants you. Some of us aren't as strong as others. See? We can talk about weakness. Boy, you get that poisonous chemotherapy in there. I could hardly walk up the school stairs as I went to back to teach school after that summer of the chemotherapy. Hardly walk up there. Now I'm strong. Again, I think the faculty's helped me in that regard to all these things, and I appreciate that, but I've got my strength back. But see, some of you are weaker than others. Some are stronger than others. God wants all of you. He has a place for you. And the present involves a sovereign. You must have that gift acceptable to God, and He's asked you to give it to Him right in His Word. Romans 12. Well, He wouldn't ask it of you if He didn't want you, did He? Would He? He's not a one who asks amiss or asks in vain. If He asks for help, He needs help. He's got nobody but you and me. No hands but your hands and my hands to work for Him on this earth. No eyes to see and to appreciate Him but your eyes and my eyes. No ears to hear what He wants us to hear but your ears and mine. No feet to walk where He wants us to walk. No mouth to speak what He wants us to speak instead of all the junk that comes out of our mouths sometimes. No mouth to speak His praise and to tell His story but ours. And no heart to give to Him but ours. And out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Proverbs says, my son, give me thine heart. Most important part of us. No, there's a place. The sovereign has requested us to give Him our bodies. There is a place. But notice in the fourth place, the present of our bodies involves a sacrifice, a sanctity, a sovereign, but also a service, which is your reasonable service. It is service. Do you have a servant's heart? Are you interested in serving the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ who bought you? I hope that you are. Now I want you to take a look at a third thing. We've taken a look at the plea for the present for God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, the presentation of this present, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But I want you to notice the prohibition in this present for God in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. That's the prohibition. That's the negative. People say, oh, let's not be so negative now. Oh, have you read the Ten Commandments recently? Chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. I can only find two that are positive. The rest are negative. Eight of them. I don't know why the Lord's in the negative frame of mind that He's in, but when He told Moses what He wanted to know, only two were positive. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and honor thy father and thy mother. The rest were negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Here's a knot. Don't get too confused about the knots. They'll untie themselves in time. But notice this knot. Be not conformed to this world. That's the negative. That's the prohibition. The verb, suskematizitha, it's a present tense and it's middle. Conforming yourself, it means to be in accordance with, to conform, to assimilate oneself to the form, to fashion oneself into the fashion of this world. It's a present tense and it's a negative in a not be conformed. In the Greek language, there's two ways of looking at negatives. One, if you have a past, if you have an aorist tense, it is don't even begin to do an action if you have an aorist tense. If you have a present tense, which you have here, it is stop doing an action that you already are doing. So this construction means stop your being conformed to this world. To having the mold of the world be yours. Quit it. Stop it. Paul knew something about the Christians at Rome. And he knows something about us as well. We've got to stop it. Quit it. Conforming ourselves. What's included in the things of the world? Well, the time is getting away from me. I've taken too much talk time, I guess. We've got a few minutes left, but what about the dress? Now, we all have to be dressed. There's no question. I'm not speaking of nudity, but the world dress? Do we dress like the world with the worldly dress? And I'm speaking of males as well as females. Speech, the worldly speech, the filth, the language, the talk, music, the rock, the semi-rock, the contemporary sound, etc., etc., the activities of the world, the habits of the world, the looks of the world, the ideas of the world. Those are some of the more fearful ones, to conform ourselves, the programs of the world, the amusements, the sins of all kinds, of this world I own, which is a state of things, that natural condition of man. God says, stop conforming yourself to this wicked world. Other verses in Scripture, like James 4:4, call it adultery. Spiritual adultery. He says, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And 1 John 2:15, 16 and 17, love not the world. Again, that's a prohibition in the present tense. Stop loving this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is of the world, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's the destiny of the world? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. What's the destiny of the believer that has a different viewpoint? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that's real investment. Eternal investment. Titus 2:11 to 13 is the same. Where the grace of God is that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, godly, in this righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We have negatives in the Christian life, and this present to God of our bodies involves a prohibition. Finally, the product in a present for God, last part of verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The product involves transformation, metamorphose. Metamorphosis is another English word we get from this word. Metamorphute. This is a passive tense. It's a present tense and it's a passive tense. Now, present means continue to be transformed. Continuously. Transformed, just like the cleansing waters of a rushing mountain stream. Continuously washes and cleanses. I say a rushing mountain stream that's free from all the impurities and all of man's dirt and filth and chemicals and impurities. But it's a continuous thing. That's the first thing about a present tense in the Greek language. But secondly, you notice it's a passive voice. Active, middle, and passive. Greek has three. We have two in our English. But active, but this is passive. Notice it doesn't say transform yourselves, but be transformed. Be transformed means something else is going to have to do it for us. We cannot do it ourselves. Be transformed. Now, what is it that can transform us? Be transformed. There's two things, that all the things I know that can transform me and you and any of us, so we'll be a fitting present for God. One is the Word of God. No Bible, no breakfast was one preacher's theme. It's interesting. I wonder how many of us would starve to death, at least for breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. He was a Korean preacher, I believe. He came and talked to chapel to us one time. The Word of God is a transforming power in your life and mine. Let it know you, you know it. Read the Bible through and let the Bible read you through, too. The Bible that you have in your head will not help unless it's also in your heart and in your hands and in your feet and in your mouth and every other part of you, see? But the second transforming power, be transformed, not only the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God that wrote this book. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. He wants to fill us. That means control us. And through the Word of God in us and the Spirit of God in us, we can be controlled by God and He can transform us. Be continuously transformed by the renewing of your mind, making your mind fresh. And that's the transformation, but also the product involves a testing, that ye may prove. That word is dokimazo. Dokimazo, in a present tense, continuously proving by trial, to test, to assay metals, to put to the proof, to approve after trial, that ye may prove. What are you going to prove and test out? What is that perfect and acceptable, a good and acceptable and perfect will of God? God's will is good, even though you may think it's strange that these things should happen to you. It's always good if you prove it and test it. It's acceptable, always acceptable. And it is always perfect, complete, bringing us to maturity, the will of God. And if you and if I give my body to the Lord Jesus Christ for His use, we will find by absolute proof that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And if you don't try it, don't knock it. If you don't try it in a good sense of giving your body to the Lord, don't knock and be against those people who have given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't speak against them. Don't say they're crazy on religion or some other epithet. Don't look down your nose at them. Don't say, well, they go to this service and that service, and they go out in visitation, they pray, and they read their Bible, and they're witness, and they're better than I am, and don't knock it. You ask the Lord to give you the grace to try just exactly what this is calling for. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The hymn writer Francis Havergal again wrote another hymn, I Gave My Life for Thee. And you know the story of that. Francis Havergal, when my wife portrays Francis, she tells about that and how that came to be written. A man was standing before a portrait of Christ, and she was, I guess it was she herself, Frances Havergal, from England, and she saw underneath her, Ecce Homo, which is behold the man in Latin. Ecce Homo, behold the man. And then it was as if, I guess, a voice or some conscious thing, I gave my life for thee. That's what it was. A picture of Christ. Behold the man. I gave my life for thee. That's what he was saying. Either it was on underneath the picture, or she thought about that, and that's how she wrote, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed. Thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering, sad, and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I suffered much for thee, more than tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I have brought to thee down from my throne above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.